be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. World Wars I and II touched every community in our country. The silhouettes that we can see in our church today remind us of the soldiers from this community, this village, who would have sat where you sit today, who would have come to worship God in this church, who would have got married here, had their children baptized here, attended all kinds of gatherings, walked up and down the high street, visited the shops, been to the school. Soldiers like Alfred James Byrd, Royal Army Medical Corps, buried in the cemetery, the churchyard. He and 33 other Dedham men lay down their lives in World War I that we might be freed from tyranny and oppression. So how are we to remember today, this Remembrance Sunday, 100 years after the end, at the end of World War I? The sheer scale and enormity of the events themselves take us beyond words. There were, for example, no less than 5 battles fought in Flanders, including the Third Battle of Passchendaele, fought between July and November 1917. In that battle, 500,000 men were killed. Before that, in 1915, after an earlier Flanders battle, a poem was written by a Canadian doctor, John McCrae. In Flanders fields, the poppies blow between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, we felt dawn, we saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe, to you from failing hands we throw. The torch, be yours to hold it high. If ye brave faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. Well, even the haunting solemnity of those words cannot really capture the depth of the death and destruction that those men and women would have gone through. It is literally beyond words, and that is why it is more fitting that at the heart of today's act of remembrance is silence. On the day that the awful guns fell silent, we have stood in silence too. So how do we remember? Well, I believe we can remember 2 important things. We can remember the character and the deeds of the men and women who served and fell. War and conflict is born as the darker side of human nature is revealed. The worst character of men and women comes to the fore: greed, hatred, intolerance. But paradoxically, it is also defeated, isn't it, when the best characteristics of men and women triumph: courage, kindness, bravery, integrity, and honor. And so we remember today the character and the deeds of those whose names we remember. While it's true that those men and women will have signed up to defend freedom, a noble aim, so many of them literally died in the mud and gore seeking to save their friends. And many of them died heroes, rescuing their friends, their fellow soldiers. Greater love hath no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. Woodrow Wilson, the US president, reflecting about the importance of remembrance at the end of World War I, asked, "What should we remember?" He said, "We should remember what we have been saved from and think about what we have been saved for." Wilson would have us ask, "What have we been saved for?" So would McCrae in that poem, where he lays down a challenge to all of us to take up our quarrel with a foe, to bear the torch ourselves. You see, those men and women of World War I knew something that they wanted to live for, and they were prepared to lay down their lives for it, to defend it. They valued freedom, and they stood up to those who would deny them that. And we live in the light of the freedom that they won for us. And let's be honest, we take it for granted. So what are we to stand up for? What have we been saved for? What is precious to us that we might be prepared to die for it? Well, I'm sure that most of us would at least be prepared to contemplate laying down our lives for someone we loved. Greater love hath no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. But what else might we be prepared to take a risk for? In World War I, soldiers gathered on the line, didn't they? The line of the trench, a place of relative safety, before they summoned up all their courage to go over the top, to face the enemy and their biggest fears. That's true courage. Bravery in the face of fear. So what might you put yourself on the line for? What might you stand up for? What courage is being asked of you at school, at home, at work? Isaiah writes, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of God. He will teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Yes, there are wars today, and there are soldiers in our army and Air Force and Navy deployed on behalf of us across the world. And they need our support and our prayers. We will be taking up a collection in a moment for Combat Stress, a laudable organization that works with soldiers bearing the brunt of the results of involvement with conflict. Did you know that in 2018, 42 veterans committed suicide? 5 in a single week last month. 13,000 former soldiers are homeless. Yes, there are wars today. But where are the battles in our own lives? In our families? In our neighborhoods? In our workplaces? Or even in our schools? What might we be being asked to stand up for? Joachim Ronnenberg was a Norwegian commando who led the raids on Telemark in Norway, which thwarted the efforts of the Nazis to build a nuclear bomb in World War II. He died last month, aged 99. He said this: "People must realize that peace and freedom have to be fought for every day." The words "greater love hath no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends," were spoken by Jesus to his friends as he prepared them for his death. In that death, he laid down his life not just for his friends, but for enemies too, for those who had persecuted him. And in so doing, he set a new ethic before us. Love your enemies. So who has hurt us that we need to reach out to today? The only necessary thing for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing, said Edmund Burke. I'm minded of the example recently told in a film, that relationship that developed between Martin McGuinness and Ian Paisley. They reached out to each other from a position of enmity, and their relationship helped to bring an end to the war in Northern Ireland. I'm reminded of Nelson Mandela, who had a choice to make when he left prison. He could have allowed violence to run riot, people to take out their vendettas on those who had been so brutal with them. And yet, with great magnanimity and statesmanship, he said, "We must work together with our enemies for a better South Africa." These two examples, and countless others that we could relate, are ways that people have reached out to their enemies and have avoided bloodshed as a result. But of course, we can't do any of this without God's help. It is not natural to reach out to someone who has hurt you. Isaiah implored his hearers to go up to the mountain of the Lord, to seek God's face, that he might teach us his ways and that we might walk in his paths. Well, this is his promise to us. If we would but seek him. Many times, soldiers have asked me the question, "Is God with us, Padre?" And I say, God is with all people that he created. But are you with God? Perhaps that is a question for all of us to think about this day.